Well, as the guys continue to receive morning tithes and offerings, just want to welcome you again to being here with us at New Life Church. And more folks are, when they're not with us, are watching us online through our live streaming. So if you're watching, welcome. I hope you sign up for Givelify and give right there. Just if you're hearing that, sign up for Givelify and give from your recliner there at home. It would be just great. Welcome. We're glad you're here. Well, as I said, parents, we are talking about this question that is God anti-sex in our God Question series. So there are two things that happen in a church in the auditorium when you start talking about sex. People wake up, they don't need coffee, they don't need a coffee break, they want to hear what you've got to say. This is going to be good. They poke the person next to them, and go, listen to this. All right, or they start squirming and they go, ooh, I'm uncomfortable already. Maybe we should just go and come back. Well, let's watch this, you know, live stream. Let's not be here for this. Sometimes we struggle to bring this conversation into our spiritual life because we love to divide our life between the physical and the spiritual and not let those two be united together. That's how sometimes we view and we categorize them and we pull them apart and put them in two areas of life. Well, today, living in our culture where sexuality is a prevailing storyline, it's either negative or positive a lot in our news, in our media, culture is certainly engaged in this conversation about sex. Our songs, our media, at school, news reports, magazines are engaged in this conversation, and whether we as Christians, as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, engage in that conversation doesn't mean that culture is not going to continue to engage in the conversation. Someone just told me today, they said, when I was growing up, you didn't say that word. It was three letters, but it was really a four-letter word. That's not something you said. That's not something you talked about. I remember when my father talked to me about it, it was rather comical. I was engaged to be married. He made a trip from Cincinnati to St. Louis to give me the talk. I was going, I'm a youth pastor. I've been telling kids about this. All right, way to go, Dad. I hope you're listening. And as people seeking God's way of living, engaging in this conversation about human sexuality is really unavoidable if we are to stay relevant in our culture. So here we go, okay? Buckle your seatbelt. Here we go. Before I begin pulling from 1 Corinthians 6, I want you to know who the Apostle Paul was and what he was doing at this moment. He was writing to the church at Corinth as a pastor who cared very much for the people. He cared very much for their physical well-being and for their spiritual well-being. He was engaged with their culture. He knew it. Some commentators say that Corinth was like L.A., New York City, and Las Vegas all rolled up into one. Corinth was sort of a wild kind of place, if you will. It was a place where many gods were worshipped in many different kinds of ways. Outside Corinth, on a hilltop, Aphrodite, the goddess of love, was worshipped. And prostitution, both male and female, was very much a part of that worship practice. So Paul is talking to this kind of culture, where actually that is seen as a worship practice. Sexual immorality was so common in Corinth that a Corinthian woman was really another word for a promiscuous woman. Corinth was also a place of elitism, where a very small minority of people had the power because they were wealthy. There was no real aristocracy there. There was no real political system there. It was those who were the wealthiest had become the leaders of Corinth. In the midst of this, the way of Jesus had been spreading. This radical message of love and the resurrection of Jesus Christ was spreading, and a church had started. The church of Corinth had been birthed. And Paul, in the middle of that culture, was talking to the church. And Paul is addressing some of these things that are going on in the church and in culture. And he's telling the Corinthians, what do you do in the church looking at the culture that you have grown up in? And here is what Paul says. You say, I am allowed to do anything. But not everything is good for you. And even though I am allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. You say food was made for the stomach and the stomach for food. This is true, though someday God will do away with both of them. The statement is made, I am allowed to do anything. That statement was really an excerpt from their culture. Their culture was saying that I'm allowed to do anything. This is something sometimes people infer today. I am allowed to do anything I want because I am an adult, right? I can make any decision I choose. And that's what the Corinthians were saying. It was a part of their culture. I am allowed to do anything. And Paul says, but not everything is good for you. Could we all say that? I'm allowed to do anything I want, but going 150 miles an hour down 80 is not a good idea. All right? Are we together? I can do anything I want, was what the Corinthians were saying. Paul says, yes, but not everything is good for you. I can do anything. I'm allowed to do anything. But you must not be a slave to anything. How long can you do something until you are a slave to it? It controls you rather than you, and the Spirit of God living in you controls it. We talk about addictions all the time. Addictions that start consuming us rather than us participating in self-control. Paul is saying, don't be a slave to anything. Food was made for the stomach and the stomach for food. And this is true, Paul says, but someday God takes food and the stomach, and they're both gone. Because God is Lord over all of it, and God is in control of all of it. I think something came to mind. I was looking at this. In my day, there was a statement by Crosby, Stills, and Nash, and it said, if you can't be with the one you know, love, honey, love the one you're with. Love the one you're with. You know it? Yeah, it was pretty popular in my day. In the current day, I understand that there's another one. It's Sam Smith's invitation. Okay? This ain't love. It's clear to see. But darling, stay with me. Mm-hmm. Stay with me. Right? You got it? This ain't love, but stay with me. I wonder what Paul's response would be to those familiar cultural statements that are in our world today. In Corinth, there was a prevailing notion that what happens to us spiritually is totally removed from what happens to us physically. Matter of fact, there was a thought that the physical world had captured, really, the light of God and was holding it captive in the physical. That was very much a philosophical thought of the Greeks of the day. And Paul says, that's not true. Your spiritual life is expressed in your physical life. That your heart is expressed through your hands. That your relationship with God is a head, heart, and hand cooperation. How will we know if you're a follower of Jesus unless it is shown, unless it is spoken? It's not a matter of the thought life. It's not just a matter of the emotion life. It's a matter of doing something and exhibiting God's love with our hands. And Jesus said, but Paul, just before he dives into this conversation about sexuality, he says to the Corinthians, he says, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. He said, you were a part of this culture, but now you have been cleansed. You have been made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Then Paul has this conversation about sexuality. And then he says in Corinthians 6, the end of it, you do not belong to yourself. You do not belong to yourself. That is counterculture today, is it not? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. That preaches. So you must honor God with your, not merely with your thinking, not merely with your emotional, passionate love, but you must honor God with your body. Why? Because you have been cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You belong to God because He paid a high price for your salvation. And you must honor Him with your body. Wow. Was Paul relevant? Is the scripture relevant or what? If you are living in the truth that God has forgiven you, that He's redeemed you, brought you into a vibrant life journey with Jesus Christ and with His body, and that you are full of His Spirit, living out the truth of God in your life, then God can have any conversation with you that He wants. What you're going to do with the rest of your life, what you're going to do with your time, what you're going to do with your abilities, what you're going to do with your money. God can talk to you about all of that. He can also talk to you about your sexual life. If you believe that your identity is in Christ, and that your identity in Christ is the most important ingredient in your life, everything else plays a secondary role. Maintaining this identity with Christ and the conversation that He may have with you is the one you desire most. So here's Paul's encouragement to us concerning sexuality. But you can't say that your bodies were made for sexual immorality. You can't say that. They were made for the Lord. And the Lord cares about our bodies. And God will raise us from the dead by His power, just as He raised our Lord from the dead. Don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which is a part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scriptures say, the two are united into one. But the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Who lives in you and was given to you by God? That's Paul's conversation with this Corinthian culture, with this Corinthian church. And I think he has the same conversation with us today. Paul says that what we do on the outside with our body reflects what's going on the inside. What's going on in our heart and in our minds. What you do with your body is what the world sees as the image and the reflection of Christ in the world today. God's pro-sex. He created it. He commissioned it, actually. He told Adam and Eve in the very beginning, go and populate the world. And this was the only way to do that. No test tube things then. That was the only way to accomplish that, was through human sexual relationships in a loving, covenanted relationship between a man and a woman. There is a deep love, a passionate love, an emotional love. It's a covenanted relationship in that it is contractual. It's hard to get out of this relationship of marriage between a man and a woman. This covenanted relationship that brings about an emotional bonding and brings about the potential for this procreation of populating the world. What's our cultural narrative about sex? Well, our culture deifies sex, and it also vilifies sex. At the same time, they run together. Sex is a powerful thing. It's a powerful ingredient in our life, and often we idolize it as the most important thing in our life. Our culture says you aren't cool if you aren't involved sexually in a relationship. You aren't man enough. You aren't woman enough. That means that any restriction on us is bad. It's damaging to our personhood. I have the right, and I'm in control of my decisions, and I can do what I want because this is mine. No, it's God's. Our culture also vilifies sex. We fear for our children as they become more sexually aware. As now it seems as though they become much more sexually active earlier and earlier in life. We have baggage and are sexualized from marriages that have busted up and the consequences of that. We have consequences in our marriages because of the boundaries that weren't kept in our prior to marriage life. Sometimes there's hurt, and worst of all, sometimes there's shame and feeling that I am worthless. Folks have been abused and misused. And then the misconception that pornography has placed on our sex lives in our world, that it's all about me and not about a union of two people who love one another and care for one another and respect one another. In Psychology Today reports that media messages normalize early sexual experimentation and portrays sex as casual, unprotected, and consequence-free, encouraging sexual activity long before children are emotionally, socially, and intellectually ready. This is Psychology Today. This is not the Bible or a religious book making that statement. The American College of Pediatrics reports that pornography use by adolescents and young adults, which is reported as being viewed by almost 80% of young adult males, often leads to a distorted view of sexuality and its role in fostering healthy personal relationships. This is the American College of Pediatrics. This is not a Christian, conservative Christian-based book. I love it when secular society agrees with this truth. And that is a prime example. A woman is assaulted every minute in the United States of America. And of women assaulted, 70% experience long-term consequences of post-traumatic stress disorder that impacts their daily lives. There are millions of Americans that are suffering because of sexual misuse. They are suffering pain and shame and regret and hurt of those experiences. For many, sex is dark, it's conflicted, it's shameful. Not only that, but sex has a way of actually turning us against people. Those people who may have been inappropriate, we turn against them. Those people who may be involved in a marriage breakup and all of that group of people, we turn against. Our experience with pornography has sometimes devalued a sexual partner and a sexual relationship in the context of marriage, even. How do we move forward? Wow. How do we move forward in a culture like this? The idea that we can separate our spiritual choices from our physical choices wasn't what Paul was saying in the day at Corinth. And he's not saying that here to us today. We cannot separate the physical from the spiritual. We are one person. We were formed in God's spiritual image, made in His likeness, for His divine purpose. Our God made us not just one part of us to glorify His name, but He created all of us to glorify His name. Not just our thought life or our emotional life, but our physical life as well. God created boundaries for us to live in where we could flourish and thrive and be safe and accomplish His purpose. God's pro-sex. In the boundaries that He defined, because it causes us to flourish. It causes us to be at peace. It causes us to live full and thriving, fruitful lives. The cultural truth of Jesus' way is that our identity in Him is more important than our sexual status. Jesus' way is that our identity in Him is more important than our sexual status. God is pro you. He's pro your personhood. He's looking out for your well-being. God has a great plan in which the church and the world can thrive. He made sex, He made it good. And He said, go have sex and fill the earth. But sex can't be an idol. Sex can't be above the maker of the universe. During my years as pastor, I've heard so many stories of hurt and shame that have resulted because of human sexuality. But there's one amazing great piece about all of this, is that Christ has washed you, He has cleansed you, He has made you right with God. Stand there. There is a promise in Philippians 1:6. It says, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Don't let the past control you, but let the cleansing, the washing, and the making right of God set you up for a life that God has called you to in the future. Engaging your thoughts, engaging your heart, and engaging your hands in glorifying and honoring God. Martin Luther said it. He said, this life, therefore, is not being, but becoming. Not health, but healing. For we are not yet what we one day, I assume will be, should be in there. sex is good, but it's not God. And because it is not God, it does not define you. Because God has forgiven you. God has washed you, and He has bought you with the priceless treasure of heaven, His own Son. But you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. You have a new identity in Christ. It's not the old identity. It's not the identity of the Corinthian culture. It's not the identity of our current culture. It's the identity of Christ in you. That's your identity. He is the one we serve the most. He is the one who is number one in our life, and He will not be number two. First place, first chair, or nothing at all. That's God's plan. He's not an add-on. He is everything. So, what can thoughtful people today do to engage in a different way? Can it be different? Can it be different in your life than it is in the world? Can it be different in your life, in your home, than it is in our culture? I believe it can. If we find our identity in Christ and we make Him number one, anything can be different because any conversation can be had. If pleasing Christ is more important than anything and everything, then anything can be different. If my desires are second and God's will is first in my life, then all things are possible, right? If my head and hands and heart are engaged in seeking, loving, and in demonstrating Jesus Christ in a broken, hurting world, then hope springs eternal. Hope springs endlessly, and hope can change a reality. It was Jesus who demonstrated God's love for us, not merely intellectually, even though He taught us. He didn't merely demonstrate it through passionate, emotional love, even though He cried over us. But He demonstrated God's love for us in that He sacrificed His physical body so that we might know that God loves you. It was an all-in situation for Him. He set and demonstrated how we will show the world that God loves them, in that we will give up and sacrifice so that they might know the truth that God loves them. He taught us truth. He loved us passionately. And the priceless gift of heaven gave Himself totally so that we might know salvation. This is what God says, that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a high price, a big price, a huge price. Let Christ control you. Let His identity be your identity. Be the body of Christ on planet Earth. And let us demonstrate His love in this world. Is God anti-sex? Not at all. He's pro-sex. He made it. And He said, it's good. But He did put boundaries. And He said, in this context, you will flourish and you will thrive and the church will grow and humanity will understand who I am. So let us demonstrate Jesus Christ in our thinking, in our emotions, and let us glorify Him with our physical bodies. It's an all-in kind of thing. Let's jump in, serve Jesus today. Today we come to the table of the Lord where we celebrate this priceless gift of heaven. We often think of the spiritual life. We often feel the emotion. We often think of the physical suffering that went on at the cross. And it was all involved. On the cross, we see the whole person, Jesus Christ, his thoughts, his emotions, his physical body being given up so that we might know him. So today, we make the proclamation, we are not our own. We are God's. We've been bought with a price, and we want to live out God's plan for his church and for us individually each and every day. So, God can have a conversation with us about anything. Nothing is off bounds because our identity is in Jesus Christ.